I'd like to welcome you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this second Sunday of Easter. And as we gather to worship our great God, I do want to call your attention to this connection card, which you can find in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out, and you can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have and to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, a couple things to highlight this morning. First of all, we have our church directory, which has been updated, and they are printed out near the welcome desk. And so if you would like a church directory, feel free to pick one up on your way out this morning. And then also, at this time of year, we want to start recruiting for Sunday school teachers for our elementary classes during the summertime. And if you are interested or able to help out in teaching Sunday school to our little ones, you can mark that on your connection card or contact Jamie Dalton. And then also, do mark your calendars for Saturday, May 12th. That'll be our international dinner. We had a fantastic dinner a year ago, and so we're going to be having another one. You can RSVP on your connection card or contact Sarah Royer. And if you would like to bring an ethnic dish from your background, do certainly call Sarah Royer and sign up to get on that list as well. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we don't distract ourselves or anyone else from what we've gathered here to do this morning. And so I would invite you all to stand for our call to worship as the Reverend B. Kirk leads us.
Good morning. Our call to worship today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a responsive reading. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
But for that very reason, I have shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's gather our voices together to sing the 75th hymn.
Almighty One.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, fill our lungs as we give glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Hear the desires of our hearts and answer us. Your humble servants are gathered here with a common hope that Jesus would be glorified. Hallelujah. We worship the only true and living King. That is you, Jesus. By grace, we give thanks in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Christians, let's say the Apostles' Creed together. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson today comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Please Please hear this prayer now. As we believe in your salvation, Jesus, let us now repent of all our sins, sins in word, sins in deed, and sins in thought. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment on the cross that each of us truly deserve. Now hear us as we pray silently for your blessing as we repent of our sins. Now let us say our confession of sins together, saying, Jesus, for your sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pained you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. And now hear these words of assurance from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our second scripture lesson comes from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks for our Savior Jesus, and as those who have been washed by his shed blood on the cross, vindicated through his resurrection, we come to you as your people, bringing our requests, our petitions, and our intercessions. We thank you that you hear us. Father, your word declares that you desire all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And therefore, we ask that you would change hearts and that you would bring new life to those who hear your gospel. Father, would you do that with our coworkers, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members who don't know you? And Father, we also pray for our civil authorities at local and state and national levels. Father, we pray for their good and for your glory. Would you give them wisdom as they lead and make decisions that affect many people? Father, we also pray for your church, that she would be alert and watchful. Would you increase her love for Jesus? Would you protect her from the enemy, and by your Spirit empower your people to forsake everything in order to magnify your name on the earth? Father, we pray in particular for this church. Would you bless us? Would you help us to bring honor and glory to your name? Would you be with our Sunday school teachers, with all of our volunteers who serve in various ways? Bless them, Lord. Bear much fruit through them. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think this morning of Rodney and Jana Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica. We pray for Dave and Paige Haas, who serve you through the Navigators. We also pray for Don Vanderplug, who serves with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Father, we pray this morning also for Andrew Newman, our RUF minister at USF, and for SIE ATN, who labors in Haiti, and for the Reverend B. Kirk, chaplain at St. Joseph Hospital. Father, would you bless and encourage each of these? And I pray that your name would be magnified through their service. And Father, for those with special needs, we think this morning of Glee Hamilton and Pat Barden. Would you grant these dear women healing from their recent strokes? Increase their strength, Lord. Help them to regain ability back in all their limbs. We also pray for Dave Barden as he prepares to come home after cancer treatment at Moffitt. Would you strengthen him, increase his sense of balance? Help him to come home soon. We also pray for Pam Bergen that you would continue to bring full recovery and healing to her broken ankle, as well as Bill Bergen, continue to bring healing to his feet. Give him grace, Lord. We also pray for Ron Quick Sr. Would you give him relief, Lord, from the back pain that he suffers from? We also pray for Marcia Craig, for Nico Royer, for Servi and Raquel Fernandez, for Alan Dostal, for Bruno Gravanti, as well as the Blas family. Would you be with each of these individuals, meet them at their point of need, give them strength, give them comfort, give them health, give them wisdom, Lord, to each of these. We also pray for those who are shut in and unable to come and worship within this sanctuary. Father, we pray for Lee Zambon, we pray for Mike Colley, and for Peggy Saavedra. Would you bless these? And we also pray for John and Diane Keene, Lord, as he winds up the end of his sabbatical. I pray that you would prepare him for a renewed ministry here. Bring him back safe and sound. Bless him, Lord. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Our third scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 7. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's stand and sing hymn number 472.
Jesus.
Father in heaven, accept this series of gifts and bless us in return. Make perfect use of every penny for your glory and for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the opportunity to benefit your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you please stand for the singing of that doxology? May be seated. I'd ask if you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This text, which includes the parable of the two debtors, will be our focus this morning. And there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. Well, the following is a true statement. It is entirely possible to profess that you're a Christian, to be a member of a church, to serve in the church, to be even an elder or a deacon or a pastor, and yet not truly understand the gospel or what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Someone can be very devout and look like a Christian outwardly without actually being a Christian inwardly. And so how do you know if you are someone who merely claims to be a Christian, who simply goes through the external motions without actually inwardly being a Christian? Well, that is a very serious and sobering question to contemplate. In our passage this morning, Jesus encounters two different people. He encounters a respected religious leader. He also encounters a woman who had lived a notoriously sinful life. This woman could have been a prostitute. She could have been one who had committed adultery, or she could have been known as a sinner for other reasons. The text just doesn't tell us exactly why she was known for being a sinner. But when we look at these two people, if we had to choose which one was a Christian and which one was not, we most likely would go, well, obviously, the religious leader is the Christian and that sinful woman is not. Well, as this true historical account unfolds, we discover that things are not always as they seem on the surface. The religious leader turns out to be a self-righteous man who does not understand the gospel at all and has no love for Jesus. Whereas the sinful woman, who had experienced an incredible amount of grace from God, has a deep personal understanding of what the gospel really is, which then overflows into love for Jesus. And through the use of a parable, Jesus contrasts these two people, pointing out that there is an easily discernible tell in the lives of each of these that gives evidence or shows a lack of evidence of true faith. And that tell is one's love for Jesus. The main idea of our passage this morning is that our love for Jesus will be in direct proportion to the amount of grace that we think we have received from him. And so that is a brief synopsis of what our passage teaches this morning. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who came to this earth, who lived among us, who taught, who revealed you most perfectly to us, and then who died on the cross, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And Lord, we praise you that he is the risen and triumphant and victorious Lord. And so, Father, it is in his name that we pray, and we ask that you would send forth your Spirit to give us understanding. Amen. Well, perhaps the occasion of this passage that we read from Luke chapter 7 was a Sabbath day, and perhaps Jesus had just preached at the local synagogue morning worship service, and Simon the Pharisee asked Jesus to come to his house after the service to enjoy a midday Sabbath meal along with him and some other invited guests. We're not told the reason why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his home. Perhaps, in a sense, it was to boost his own reputation. For if you were the one that had got the guest preacher to come to your house, well, then you must be something pretty special. Or perhaps he was out of curiosity. He wanted to find out a little bit more about this Jesus, whom many people were calling a prophet. Perhaps he wanted to investigate a little further to determine if there was any substance to those claims. But regardless of why he invited Jesus to his house, our text does make it clear that this invitation was not extended out of a degree of respect or even a degree of holding Jesus in a high regard. For we see that when Jesus arrived, the host failed to show the common courtesies of basic hospitality that would be given to any honored and invited guest. Simon the Pharisee did not wash Jesus' feet or provide for the washing of his feet. He did not give him a kiss of greeting, which was customary in that culture and day and age. He did not put even a little scented oil on Jesus' head. And by omitting these things, the Pharisee was showing either a sign of contempt towards Jesus, or at least a claim that he, the Pharisee, was of a much higher social standing than Jesus. I find that ironic. This Pharisee who had worked so hard at obeying the law and trying to make himself pure and holy in God's sight, perhaps he thought he actually had arrived. It's like, I did a pretty good job. He actually thought that he was of a higher social standing than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after arriving, all who were taking part in this dinner reclined at the table, the text tells us. This means that they were laying on low couches that were placed around a table with their heads up at the table and their feet extended back behind them. And then in verses 37 through 38, it states, "When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." And first of all, it was not strange in that cultural setting for an uninvited guest to show up at a dinner party like this. These uninvited guests would not partake of the meal, but they would sit on up against the wall and just observe all the events that transpired during the dinner party. Perhaps it was a form of entertainment. It perhaps boosted the reputation of the host because he was being sought after. And also as a way for people to hear about all the who's who in their hometown of what's going on. I just imagine what that would look like in our day. Next time you have a party, if you don't invite me, I just may show up anyways and just don't mind me. I'll just kind of sit on the back wall and watch everything that's going on. Oh, it smells good. That looks nice. That wouldn't be awkward at all, would it? But it wasn't apparently awkward in that cultural setting from what I have read. Well, anyway, the woman's actions as an uninvited guest at this party, what she did was offensive and very embarrassing to Simon the Pharisee. His view was that this notoriously sinful woman's presence and intimate contact with Jesus defiled Jesus. He was appalled that Jesus allowed this to happen, allowed this to continue without pushing this woman away from him. No self-respecting prophet or teacher would allow himself to be defiled or made unclean or associated with a woman of such a bad reputation. And if Simon was trying to determine if Jesus was in fact a prophet, he wondered no more. Verse 39 tells us that Simon says to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And as a result, Simon had disrespect and disdain towards Jesus. He showed absolutely no love to Jesus. Wrapped up in his own self-righteousness, looking down upon everyone and judging all of those whom he perceived were below him, Simon was too blind to see what was actually happening at his house. Therefore, to open up Simon's eyes, Jesus told the parable of the two debtors. And the point is simple. There's two men. One owed about 2 months' wages. The other owed about a year and a half of wages. The debts of both men were canceled. And though both men would be grateful, which one would love the moneylender who canceled their debts more? And in verse 43, Simon answers correctly, the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And a few verses down in verse 47, clearly referring to Simon, Jesus says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Simon's self-righteousness had kept him from seeing how much forgiveness and grace he actually needed. He thought that he didn't need very much grace. And this brings us to our first point. The self-righteous who think they only need to be forgiven little in turn love Jesus little. And through the parable, Jesus is really saying to Simon, you, Simon, have many sins, but you have little awareness of them and you have not repented. Thus, you have been forgiven little and therefore you love little. You see, the woman certainly was sinful. There's no doubt about that. But so too was Simon, to just as great of a degree. The woman's sins were obvious, whereas Simon's were hidden. She had been publicly caught, whereas Simon had not, at least up until Jesus confronted him. She sees her own sin, but Simon was blind to his own sin. And she is broken and contrite, whereas Simon is self-righteous and unloving. In the presence of Jesus, Simon has shown a deep levels of arrogance, of hard-heartedness, of insensitivity, of hostility, of a judgmental spirit, unbelief, a wrong understanding of what it means to be defiled, and a misunderstanding of the nature of God's forgiveness. You see, the great unrepentant sinner whose presence defiled, it was Simon. It was not the woman. Simon needed to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in our call to worship, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In fact, we all need to be able to say those words for ourselves. I am the worst of sinners. Until we do, we will be self-righteous and unloving, looking down on others just like Simon. It's very easy for us to hear this story and see Simon's self-righteousness. It's so blatant and ugly. Yet, it's often so much harder for us to see our own. We often easily see the sins and the self-righteousness of other people. That's easy to identify. But often we are blind to our own sin. When we have a little awareness of our sin, we repent little. And as a result, we have a little appreciation of grace and we love little. You know, we may think that we're just little sinners because we haven't committed any blatant or big sins like theft or adultery or murder. And sometimes we may even try to diminish the severity of our sins by not calling sin sin, but calling it, oh, that's my, I have faults. I have shortcomings. It sounds a lot nicer, doesn't it, than saying, I have sin. Well, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And as the Apostle Paul writes that statement, that is a general statement that includes every kind of sin, even those that you think might be just little tiny sins. In other words, even the least of our sins are still an offense against a holy God and leads to death. All sins are mortal sins. And until we see the utter sinfulness of our sin, we will not see our great need for the grace of God. Well, Jesus is trying to show Simon, and in turn all of us, that you are a far greater sinner than you think you are. However, the good news is that Jesus is far more gracious than you ever imagined. In Romans 5:8, which was from our third scripture reading, the Apostle Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in the context of this story, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, but it was as good as done, because that is exactly where he was headed. And the reality of that truth is exactly what this sinful woman had experienced. She knew that she was a great sinner, but she also experienced the grace that was greater than all of her sin. Think for a moment of the hymn that we sang earlier, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched." The first verse states, "Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, join with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." The sinful woman realized that Jesus was able, willing, and ready to save her. She didn't need to make herself righteous in order to gain the pleasure of God or in order to gain his approval or his grace. That would be impossible anyways. All she needed was to know that she needed a Savior. And that God gives us as well. The sinful woman humbled herself. She placed her faith in Jesus, and amazingly, unbelievably, shockingly, all of her sins were forgiven. And that brings us to our second point. The humble, who know they've been forgiven much, in turn love much. Like the debtor in the parable, the sinful woman experienced the incredible forgiving grace of God. And this passage doesn't specify when she experienced this grace, but most certainly it happened earlier when she was listening to Jesus teach before he had been invited to the Pharisee's house for dinner. And because of this grace, she wanted to express her thankfulness and love by giving Jesus a precious gift of anointing with expensive perfume. And then once in Jesus' presence, she was overcome with gratitude and love that she burst into tears, leading to an impromptu foot washing. She showered his feet with kisses of greeting. And after she shows love for her Savior in this way, Jesus dramatically directs Simon's attention to the woman. In verses 44 through 47, it states that Jesus turned toward the woman, but spoke to Simon. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." And not only is Jesus confronting Simon about his lack of love, but he's also publicly vindicating the reputation of this woman. He's making clear that by her showing love to Jesus through these acts of service, that gave evidence that she had already received forgiveness and the grace of God. That's the message of the parable of the two debtors. The one who had the greater debt loved more when that debt was forgiven. Having our sins forgiven is what produces love for Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. And when you're aware of the depth of your sin and the fact that you are forgiven, you realize that you've been given a gift that you do not deserve. And it's easy to love when you understand how greatly you have already been loved. And so I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? How great is your love for Jesus? Is he like an acquaintance that you appreciate having in your life? Is he like a fair-weathered friend that you don't really hang out much, but he's there to call on in times of need? Or is he a true companion that you need to interact with every day? Otherwise, the day is just not complete. Your love for Jesus will be in direct proportion to the amount of grace that you think you have received from him. This woman loved much because she knew that she had been forgiven much. Her love was the result or the fruit of her forgiveness. It was not the cause of her forgiveness. When you realize you've been forgiven much, you also will love much. And that brings us to our third point. True love for Jesus triggers costly acts of service. This woman loved our Lord, and no act of gratitude was too costly. In order to pour out the contents of this alabaster jar of perfume, the jar had to be broken. And not only was it financially costly, but it was also incredibly difficult for this woman to express her love for Jesus in such a judgmental environment. Imagine the beady eyes of the self-righteous Pharisee glaring at her. But it was love for Jesus that enabled her to come into the presence of self-righteous Simon. His ridicule and judgment of her did not matter anymore, because she had been forgiven a debt that was so great that nothing but love could follow. And this love revealed itself in devotion and love to Jesus and in costly acts of service. Now, one thing that is common to every church is the need for people to serve and to do things for the sake of his church. Even this morning, making a plea for those who would teach Sunday school to our elementary kids. Well, here at Christ Central, we are blessed with many volunteers who serve. There are those who volunteer in our nursery, who teach Sunday school, who bring snacks to our coffee and conversation time, who bring meals to those in times of need. We have those who volunteer in our student ministry, in our children's ministry, who volunteer in our ESL ministry, and the list could go on. There are many, many people who serve. But an important question to ask is, what motivates people to serve? I'm sure that there are some who motivate out of a sense of duty because it's just the right thing to do. I'm sure others are motivated by a sense of guilt. Others may serve out of a desire for reward or recognition or some other personal benefit. And all of these things may be motivators that lead people to do things for the sake of Jesus, but none of those motivators will ever be lasting. They're ultimately weak and powerless as motivators. They're just man-made. Well, according to our text, love for Jesus is the only true and lasting motivator. As J.C. Ryle said, there will never be more done for Jesus until there is more love for Christ himself. And so if you're serving in an area of ministry, and as you search your own heart, perhaps you realize, huh, you know what? I am serving for some reason other than just my love for Jesus. It may be a very healthy move for you to take a break. And to use that break to spend more time with Jesus. contemplating the infinite amount of grace that you have received from him. And in doing so, your love for Jesus will grow and then come back and serve, motivated by love for Jesus with new and lasting power. As we conclude this morning, we're not told of Simon's response to the parable, as Jesus made it clear that he was the one who loved little. In our first scripture lesson this morning, King David exhibited self-righteousness when he was told this parable about this wrong that was done. But then he was said, "You are the man." And when he was confronted, what happened in David? His heart softened. He admitted his sin. He repented. Now that Simon has been confronted, will he soften? Will he admit his sin? Will he repent and then overflow with grateful love that has so far been glaringly missing? Or will his hostility and opposition remain? It doesn't tell us. And therefore, I think the question is really for each of us. We must complete the parable with our own response to Jesus. So how do you respond to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, may you see that in this passage, Jesus reveals himself to be not only a prophet, but the divine Son of God who is able to forgive sins. And whether your sins are blatant and obvious or whether they're hidden under the surface, all of us are sinners. And even the littlest of sins still leads to death. So if you don't know Christ, I urge you, come to him. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to cleanse you of your sin and experience the grace that only comes from Jesus. And if you are a Christian, I began this sermon by asking, how do you know if you are someone who merely claims to be a Christian without actually being a Christian inwardly? Well, according to this text, the evidence of true faith is your love for Jesus. And so may you more and more see the depth of your own sin, so that more and more you will be amazed by the depth of grace that you have received. Your love for Jesus will be in direct proportion to the amount of grace that you think you have received from him. And may your love for Christ trigger costly acts of service for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, you are a gracious and a merciful God. You are abounding in love. Thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask that you would draw us to yourself. Would you strengthen our faith? Father, if there be some here that have no faith, would you generate faith in their hearts? And may our love for you abound more and more, to the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 465. I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby, which is immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. Also at 11 a.m., there's a Portuguese Bible study led by Reverend Joffrey Santiago in room 12. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.